Okay. Is this thing on?
Welcome back, everybody. I don't know, is this thing on? Yeah, it's on now.
Yeah, I know. That's like with me.
No, what's that I am thing?
Is that it?
Okay.
Yeah, I want to read that later. I don't want to ruin it. I'll make a copy of this. So I want to put it back in your book you got.
Okay, we're going to see.
Those of you listening on the phone, I apologize when we sing and the children's story is kind of low volume, so not much we can do about that. But maybe I can put it on a speakerphone. Well, no, then I'll only put the speaker on. It's really loud.
Yeah.
Okay. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, and then leaning on the everlasting arms.
Sorry about that on the phone.
This is so sweet. This first?
All right.
It's so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him over and over. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to touch his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me beneath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin itself to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, will be with me till the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
Leaning on the everlasting arms.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning. seeing arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning on the everlasting arms.
Or you hold down the blue button here, that turns it off. Okay. Okay. Okay.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. We have a kind of short story today. It's called Needlepoint. I'm going to read Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And our story is called Needlepoint. Mother was sitting on the couch doing her needlepoint when Mark came into the room and sat beside her. He looked at her with tear-filled eyes. Why did God let Grandpa die? He asked. We prayed and prayed for him, but he died anyway. Mother was quiet for a little while before she answered. I don't really know why the Lord called Grandpa home at this time, she said. But she paused. Then she picked up her needlework and held it up so Mark could see the underside of it. This isn't very pretty on the underside, is it? She said with a smile. Then she turned the cloth over so he could see the finished side. Mark could immediately recognize the letters of the alphabet encircling a brown and white teddy bear. Mother laid the needlework back in her lap and looked at Mark. Sometimes things that happen to us and to those we love look like the wrong side of the needlepoint picture, she said softly. If we can see the finished side of God's great needlework, we'd see how pretty his work really is. We can trust God for that, can't we? The end. How about you? Has something sad happened in your life? Though you may not understand some things about this life, you can be sure of God's great love for his children. Trust him to do what is best for you. And then Proverbs 3:5 says, Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Thank you for listening.
Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. I was wondering about that, Clive. Okay, I just... the baby is still waiting to come into the world. And so, you know, we were praying last night about Clive and Kim's
new baby. So if you can get on your knees, please do so. We'll pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your presence. We thank you for blessing us with the answers to our prayers. I lift up my son Luke, and I thank you for that wonderful healing that you placed upon him that we've been praying for intensely for probably 4 years now that I think about it, because he was sick for a while before he ended up getting real bad. So thank you for healing him. Thank you for blessing everybody on our prayer list that are in need of healing. We lift up Marsha, Mr. Goyen's wife, and that you bless her with a healing, whatever the situation there is. And we also pray you keep your strong hedge of angels around Clive and Kim and their son that's about to come into the world. And we pray that you guide the doctors and keep them safe in regards to how they take care of this birthing of this new soul. We thank you, Father, for blessing us in the work that we do, giving us opportunities to do the work, giving us eyes to see how to do it. And thank you for blessing us with the character of Christ, because often the people that don't understand the truth as we see it and as you preach it, they get angry with us. And so thank you for giving us the patience of Jesus Christ and teaching us how to bridle, or letting your Holy Spirit, rather, bridle our tongue. I pray that you bridle my tongue now, too, so that when I speak for you, that it is your words and not mine that come forth. And again, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins, the latter rain, the faith that moves mountains, and all the fruits that we need to glorify you. Thank you for blessing the church, the school, the family, the ministry, and everybody on the prayer list. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Okay, amen. Fran gave me that thing that we were reading last night. I'm going to read it before we start. Okay. And there's a thing above it that says 95% of the things people worry about never happen. Boy, I got to attest to that, because whenever something happens in my life, you always worry about the worst that could happen. But then in the days ahead, when the plagues fall and stuff like that, Sister White says you can't even imagine how bad it's going to get. So that's the other toss of the coin there. But this little poem, if you will, was written by Helen Mailcote. And it says, the poem is entitled, I Am. Right? It says, I was regretting the past and fearing the future. Suddenly my Lord was speaking, my name is I Am. He paused, I waited, he continued. When you live in the past, with its mistakes and regrets, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not I Was. When you live in the future, with its problems and fears, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not I Will Be. When you live in this moment, it is not hard. I am here. My name is I Am. I like that. I thought I'd share that. So amen and amen and amen to that. Okay, hold on, let me get the notes in the room here real quick for today's sermon. Hold on, there it goes. Let's just see if it actually, okay, there it goes, showed up there too. Well, somebody else put them in the room. And let me put them on the server in case people fall out or newcomers stop in. Okay, we're all set. And yes, I was trying to figure out ways, to title the sermon, because, and it just has to be with, are you scared because of what's been going on lately in Wall Street, if you will. So I have a question to ask. And I ask this of those anticipating the worst in the days to come due to the idiocy of Wall Street. I'm not pointing any fingers at any particular man. I'm just looking at the whole ball of wax there, so I don't have any problem using the term idiocy. And there's no need to send an email regarding your response. This is a question we all need to ask ourselves. So the question is, what's more important? Getting ready to meet Christ by studying his word daily? Or getting ready to cash in your investments by studying the economic landscape daily? If you are a child a true child of the living God, you can easily echo the words of a man after God's own heart, wherein he said in Psalm 37, verse 25, I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now, yes, I understand that money is necessary this side of eternity. But how many of us worried about money when we were babies or toddlers or preteens or even teenagers? More often than not, we trusted mom and dad to foot the bill. Who do you suppose set up that family unit for us as babies? I'll give you a hint. He's the very same one that feeds that bird outside your window every morning. What's amazing is he does that even when we as humans look out our windows in winter to see nothing but snow as far as the eye can see. Yet, those animals eat till their little tummies are full. How he does that? No clue. Yeah, the link is locked in. Yeah, that link is locked in. Yeah, it is. Matthew chapter 6, verses 26 to 34 says this. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto your stature, or his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment, your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now this is one of the reasons, well, let me finish it. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto today is the evil thereof. In other words, today's got enough problems of its own. Don't add to them by thinking about what's going to happen tomorrow. But the key here is, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is why David said what he said. I have not seen anyone forsaken, nor his seed begging. No, he didn't say anyone. He didn't say, I have not seen the wicked forsaken, nor some people begging bread. No, he said, I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. If you want peace in your life, you may think that hanging with your buds, that smoke, the birds and drink the beers and all that other stuff. I'm talking to the young people, of course. You may think that's fun and all that other stuff. But when you give Christianity a chance, you realize what real life is all about, how it was created to be for us by the God of all creation. And it's amazing how much more exciting it is when you know there are no worries. You have no problems. I mean, if you worry about your next meal, all I can say is there not a God in Israel? Or is there an idol of money in Israel? In intense times like these, it has been realized that people have a tendency to get on their knees and seek after God. It's the same thing, because shaky times gets people on their knees, and that's so sad, because it's like what I like to call bad weather Christians. We've all heard the term fair weather, friends. And a fair weather friend is a friend that comes around when everything's going great. You got a job, you got a couple of bucks in your pocket, and there's no troubles in life, and so you got all sorts of friends, right? The minute you lose your job and you don't have any money, you can't find a friend to save your life, They're all fair weather friends. It's the same thing with the Christians. It's only the other toss of the coin. It's lousy weather Christians. When times are tough, that's when they go to their father. It's just like what I was like when I was a teenager. The only time I wanted to talk to my dad is when I had lint in my pocket and I needed him to fill it up. That's the only time, I went to go see my dad. And they kind of like, It made me realize my walk with God as well. The only time I ever got on my knees is when I had to. I had no choice. This is like the old saying, there are no atheists in a foxhole. Now, I don't care how much the people believe that there is no God. The minute there's bullets flying over their heads and they're ducking down, they're going to be praying. What's really amazing is when we get on our knees, even though we've done all these strange things, he actually runs towards us the very minute we do it. You can read all about how he does just that in Luke chapter 15, where he speaks about the prodigal son. Imagine that. All the sins committed over the years, squandering his father's inheritance, and all the facts of, or all the acts of hatred towards the truth contained in his father's loving words are all completely forgotten when the child of God repents and seeks forgiveness. I praise this God that we worship because he's nothing like us. I mean, if he was, there'd be no room in hell when that day comes to fill it. His mercy is real, and oftentimes he allows trials like these to shake us up. Sure, we all have personal trials on a daily basis, but now it looks like these trials are getting a little bit more global. But that's supposed to be this way. Need I remind anyone of all the trials in Scripture that made people stand up and take notice that when they seek to do it on their own, they always fail when the Lord is not in the equation? These trials are there for a reason. There were many times before I found Christ that I thought all was lost due to my own private little economic disaster. I recall one time I had a few kids and a baby on the way with no job, no prospects, no car, no phone, and not even two nickels to rub together in my pocket to make a call if I had a phone anywhere near me. Yet, I'm alive today, as are my wife and children. To this day, I don't know how he does it, but he does it every time. As I shared earlier, even King David saw the way our Father works long ago when he put pen to paper in Psalm 37:25, where he said, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. This is why I can't understand how people refuse to worship such a God as the Christian God. Besides the fact that they will gain eternal life in heaven, while we are waiting to go home to his kingdom, he takes care of us down here on a daily basis, sometimes an hourly basis. Well, actually, he does. Every second of our existence is involved in our lives. So, and yes, the world is on the verge of economic disaster thanks to the evil men in leadership that have heaped together treasure for the last days, according to James chapter 5, verse 3. But such a thing will never affect the child of God. A lot of people will be scared out of their wits in the coming days, but not the Christian that trusts his God, because he bluntly tells us in his word, he shall dwell on high, his place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks, bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. Isaiah 33:16. Now sure, somebody are going that, oh my, the munitions of rocks, you mean I got to live in caves and up on the mountainside or whatever? My beautiful home or my brand new Lexus or whatever, I'm going to lose my Rolex watch. Oh no, think about that, what they're putting first. Hey, if the munitions of rocks is going to be my dwelling place, that means I'll be alive. That's what matters. And he loves me enough to protect me, which means I'm going home soon too. Now, yes, I'm aware that Executive Order Number 11501 declares that martial law can be enacted in the case of an economic disaster. And yes, I recall how New York Governor Spitzer let the cat out of the bag a few months ago on this so-called unforeseen disaster. And I talk about it in my March 24th newsletter of this year. And, that governor, he shared inside evidence. He shared evidence that it was an inside job, this so-called disaster that we find ourselves in. All that predatory lending that they did with the mortgages was designed to cause what you see happening today. And he talked about it, and of course they drummed him out of office. But does any of this matter when we have a God that knows of our needs? Had ancient Israel accepted Christ as Messiah, they never would have had to deal with their destruction. I mean, look at Matthew 23, verse 37, which is number 4 in the room. It says, and this is Jesus talking, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. You know? Now, of course, we don't go around stoning people today and killing people that preach the truth as these prophets did, but people get angry when we tell them that, you know, the clothing you're wearing is not godly. Or people get angry when we say, look, you got to put down the beer. No drunkards are allowed in heaven. And people get angry when we tell them, look, you got to quit smoking because you're destroying the temple. And anybody that destroys the temple, God shall surely destroy. I mean, and that's just the basic facts about the health message, for example, or Christianity in general, basic 101. But when you start sharing prophetic evidence about the popes or what they're doing here in America, you know, the lamb horn beast or whatever, it gets people upset. And then they'll throw hatred our way, or they'll stone us with their eyes, or they'll sow discord among other brethren to try to make us look bad, or they'll proclaim us a cult, or whatever the case may be. No matter how much evidence we have to prove the truth as we know it, unless their hearts are open to the truth, they're going to hate your guts. And that's just the way it is. A few years ago, I came across a document that you may find very interesting. I don't recall who originally wrote it, but if you do know who did, please let me know and I'll give credit where credit is due. It was a breakdown done by a retired quartermaster general of the United States Armed Forces regarding what it would take for God to supply the ancient believers with food and water on a daily basis in the desert for those 40 years. Now, when you hear this, think about your meager needs. When the United States government, in orchestration with the Vatican, is successful in destroying the economy so as to bring in the New World Order that entails connecting Mexico and Canada with the United States of America so as to create an Amero that will compete with the Euro, which is the forerunner of a cashless society that could give them better control so as to enforce the mark of the Roman Catholic beast. And that's why you see our dollar failing. They've got to get the Amero in here. They got to get the digital money here. Otherwise, it's not going to work. They're not going to be able to enforce the buy and sell thing. When you see how powerful this God is and how much he loves his children so as to supply them with plenty of food and water while in the midst of a desert, a few cups of water and a meal or two per day would be revealed to you as an easy task for him to bless you with when the time comes. Keep in mind, the following information was compiled to get the stats on that, on what it would take to feed 2 to 3 million people in the desert where there is naturally no food and no water to be found for hundreds and hundreds of miles. Now, first off, the promise made by the Father regarding all of this was in Exodus 16, verse 4, which said, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no." And then Exodus, same chapter, but jumping down to verses 14 and 15, it says, "And when the dew that was laid was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna. For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord had given you to eat." Now, think about this. In order to feed 2 million people, the Lord would have to have sent 1,500 tons of food each day. Are you aware that to do this, such a thing as that would take 2 freight trains, each a mile long, filled with food? Okay, think about those meager little couple of cups of water in a meal or two a day. Exodus 16, verse 23 says, "And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe and that which remaineth over lay up for you keep until the next morning." What many fail to realize is the fact that they would also have to have firewood so as to cook that 1,500 tons of food here, because He's telling them to bake it or seethe it or whatever, right? This would literally take 4,000 tons of wood and a few more freight trains, each a mile long. And by the way, this is what they would need for just one day. The Lord blessed them like this each and every day for 40 years. So even if, you know, this disaster that they're trying to design, or even when the buy and sell issue goes on, even if it goes on for months and months and months, if he can do it for 40 years, this should, what we're about to step into is not going to be the slightest. Yeah, amen. God will provide. When you realize you only need a few pounds of food to survive daily, does this boost your faith in the ability of your Heavenly Father? I know it boosts my faith. Another thing is they also needed water to survive in that desert. Now, this is pretty amazing when you think about this. Verses 3 and 6 in Exodus chapter 17 says, "And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite," this is the Lord talking to Moses, telling him what to do, you know, to get the water, "and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink." That the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, not only did they need water, but the word says they needed it for their cattle as well. If they only had enough to drink for them and maybe to wash a few dishes, because this quartermaster to the general didn't even bother calculating cattle, it would take 11 million gallons of water each and every day. To put this in perspective, it would take a freight train with water tank cars 1,800 miles long just to bring water. What's worse, this is happening in a desert. This is happening in a desert. So do you live in a desert? Well, of course not. But even if you did, this proves our God is very capable of getting you something to drink. You're one person in the desert, he's going to feed you. Even if you're 2 million people in the desert, he's going to get you what you need. Now, before any of this, they had to get across the Red Sea. And I like the way the Lord does this, because it helps his people throughout their generations to trust him. The Red Sea event has helped me numerous times in my Christian walk. I recall one time where the Lord prevented me from finding work for 16 straight months after we left the big city and moved to a farm. He wanted me to get into his word more and more at this time so as to discover the truth about his law and to unlearn a lot of the Roman Catholic doctrines all the churches seem to be embracing today. Everything from the Sabbath, of course, to the state of the dead and the seven-year trib and, you know, whatever. It's just so much of it. And our Father, you know, wanted me to learn. And as his word said almost 2,000 years ago, his people will not be defiled by such churches in the end, according to Revelation 14:4. You know, which is not defiled by women. And we all know Jeremiah 6:2 says that in prophecy, a woman's a church. And so we're not defiled by these churches. And I guess he knew a job at this time would distract me finding the truth he needed me to embrace. So I couldn't find one no matter what. And that was always the same thing. Either I was overqualified or they didn't want to hire me because I wouldn't work on Sabbath. At the same time, I had an insatiable desire to dig into his word. I was 8 to 10 hours a day in the Bible for those 16 months, and all throughout this time, our bread and waters were sure. We weren't on welfare at the time. Each time I was tempted to despair, he would remind me of how the ancient believers were hemmed in by nature while Pharaoh's men were bearing down on them. They had no escape from certain death. Each time I was tempted, he reminded me how he split the Red Sea and allowed them to escape untouched just in the nick of time. As the years have passed, I've seen how my Father works in my life. Many times he answers the prayers rather quickly, but there are times he answers right when it's absolutely needed. You know, like with the Red Sea situation. It's kind of like getting the ticket for the train right as it pulls into the station. Lessons like this over the years have blessed me with patience in a major way. Now, many are aware of what it would take for them to get across the sea that day, or many may even be unaware of what it took to get them across the sea, but it had to be done in one day. This, too, glorifies the Father, as it had to be done in a way that would both get the people, what they needed, as well as glorify the Father and His hand in their lives. If they were to cross the sea on a narrow path, not single file, but double file, side by side, the line that many people, that this many people would generate would be 800 miles long, and it would require all of 35 days and nights to get through to the other side. So there had to be a space in the Red Sea that was 3 miles wide so that they can get across, walking 5,000 abreast, to get over in just one night. And I just recently watched a video the other day. We were talking about this last night in the chat room, that documented the location of the crossing as well as Mount Sinai itself, and they found what's called an underwater land bridge wide enough to allow such an act to occur under the water in that area where the water is actually hundreds of feet, usually hundreds of feet deep. And I'm sure the Lord moved the water off that land bridge and piled it alongside in such a position that none of them fell into the deep trenches of water on either side. That's where Pharaoh's men were going to go. Because they also found that too. Now, they didn't show this in the video, but I do have pictures of this. They're on the internet where they found chariot wheels on the bottom, on that land bridge, but they can't see what's on the bottom on the other edge because it's just too deep. But on the land bridge, they found chariot wheels. So it actually looks like, now this is what really got me, because I've seen this happen in my life many times, but it actually looks like God created the planet in such a way so that there'll be that land bridge that day when it was needed. It makes you wonder what we will see in the days ahead that shows His hand being present thousands of years prior so as to make our safety a surety at this time. I mean, some of us might be on the edge of a cliff or something, or there might be some kind of a situation where a formation of nature that's thousands of years old is there, and it's our way of escape. And it was there for thousands of years because the Father knew that day would come, we would need that little sky bridge, if you will, to get across. And as many times in my life that I've looked back and I've seen that, how did He know years in advance that I would need this in my life at this time? He truly is a Father to His children. He knows what's going on. He knows what you need. But then there is another problem the people of God would have to deal with. This too helps God's people to trust Him, because He never misses even the smallest details. Each time they camped at the end of the day, because of their immense numbers, a campground 2/3 the size of the state of Rhode Island was required. To put that in perspective, that's a total of 750 square miles covered with tents. Each time they moved, they had to find a space that large to set up camp again. So again, even the littlest details, even if you're out there on your own, you're looking for a place of safety. Do you think the Lord's going to find it for you? I mean, if He could find a place of safety for 2 to 3 million people, what are you worried about, even if you got 2 or 3 dozen people with you? Let me ask you this. Here's another thing a lot of people miss. This is one of those need-to-know basis things. A lot of the secrets of our Heavenly Father are kept back from us, like on a need-to-know basis. Do you think Moses figured all this out before he left Egypt? And do you think, had he done that, he would have went? You want me to go where and do what? In a desert where there's no water, no food? What do you think Moses' response would be? So of course we know Moses didn't figure any of this out before he left. The main reason being is Moses believed in God and his love for his children. He knew that He would protect them. Now, do you think the Christian God has any problem taking care of all your needs when the day comes wherein we will be unable to buy and sell? It's going to take faith, yes. This is why I've been stressing for a few years now that we must get as close to Christ as we can get right now. We will need to have the faith of saints when this day comes. Without it, people will be running scared, just like those that leaped from those buildings in 1929 when the stock market crashed. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let them do what they want on this planet. That's their planet. We're not of this world. That's the kind of frame of mind we have to be in. He's going to take care of the whole situation. You've seen this thousands of years in advance. If you don't believe me, open up the book of Revelation or Daniel or any of the, you know, the minor prophets or the major prophets. If he knew all this was in advance, did he not also know you would be here and you would need his hand in your life? Continuing in Romans, by whom also we have access, speaking of God, whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And like with what we went through as a family a couple of years ago with Luke, we have this experience. We have his hand moving. We have first-hand experience because we asked for it. We prayed for it. We begged for it, and he gave it to us. And now we know. We've seen his hand move. We have, what, 20 years ago maybe, 20, 21 years ago, we had first-hand experience of seeing 16 months with no money coming in, yet all bills paid. And so we've seen his hand move, and so have many of you. You have to go back and look. That hindsight is 20/20. It's such a blessing to the child of God, because you can look back and you can see how his hand has moved in your life. And when you remember that, you now have hope. Why? Because he's done it before. He's going to do it again. And the only way he's going to do it, by the way, is you're going to have to get close to him. Now, that's the stipulation. That's the only problem. His righteous were not begging for bread. His righteous, David said. You know, you can't just claim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and expect him to bend over backwards for you. It's just not going to be there. He's going to do everything he can to get you to him, yeah, but until that day comes, you know, a lot of the stuff that you pray for is going to be falling on deaf ears. The thing is, the sinner's prayer is what he's going to hear. Give it up to him. Give it up to him completely. If you don't gather to Christ's side now, you will have one less day of experience in trusting him when that day comes, wherein you will need it. You will need that hope. You will need that experience to literally survive. Because if you don't have that experience in advance, and some of you are going through some really intense trials right now, I know this for a fact, because we've been praying for you. And praise God for these experiences. You're still breathing. You still have a roof over your head. And even if it's a different roof, it doesn't matter. It's still there. When it's raining outside, you're dry. And so he's letting you go through all this because he needs you to do something in the days ahead. It's just like the land bridge that he built before Moses was even born. He's building your land bridge, or your land bridge has already been built, but you've got to know where to find it. If you wait a year to get close to him, you're going to have 365 less days of experience. You know, it's like, I hate to use the analogy of putting money in the bank, because money is useless, as we can see. But something of value, just think, you know, your life, for example. What if somebody told you only had 365 days to live? I don't know. I don't know how to explain this any better than to say, if you wait a year to get close to him, and I mean really try to, you know, every day read your Bible, every day, you know, try to get him in your quarter hour, like every 15 minutes, think of him, or just throw off a quick prayer saying, I love you. Wake up in the middle of the night and just go into prayer and talk to him. The longer you wait, the less you're going to be prepared. Most people prepare for their retirement decades in advance, but what's more important? Getting ready to meet Christ by studying his word daily, or getting ready to cash in your investments by studying the economic landscape? I hope and pray that you were blessed by what you heard this day.
Okay. All right, we're back. Wait, I'm going to shut this mic off for a second. No, I'm not.
because of the wires, the compromise of the wire.
Okay, if I'm singing, yeah, it is well with my soul.
Amen and amen.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It's well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole. It nailed to thy cross, and I buried no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well. And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall be sent. Even so, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul.
Neil, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. We thank you for all the answered prayers that we have seen and the ones we are going to see. We thank you for letting us see your hand in guiding us into all truth. We thank you for the trials and tribulations that you send to help us grow stronger and get closer to you. We thank you also for the good times that you give us. Even during trials, you give us time to kick back. And we thank you for that as well. And thank you so much for the Sabbath that blesses us each and every week, 52 times a year. A day to just forget about absolutely everything and just concentrate on you. We thank you for loving us so much, and we want to love you back. So teach us how to get closer and closer and closer to you, and teach us how to make you smile. Thank you for blessing all those on our prayer list, especially those that are sick and ailing. We lift up Marsha. We lift up Kimmy, who's being blessed in a moment's notice with a new baby. And so we pray that everything goes well there too, Father. Thank you for blessing the ministry, the church family, the
everybody on the prayer list, in the school, and all the students that you would send our way. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.